Most of you should have a copy of this book. This is the Minor Prophets study book. We asked for about 3 weeks for people to sign up. If you didn't sign up, there's a possibility that you could still get one today. But if you're among the first two people to come and talk to me afterward. Okay, this is something that we have done for several years now, January, February, and March. We order a study booklet, and we all focus on reading exactly the same passage during the week. And in your bulletin, there are instructions what you're supposed to read. Next week, we're doing a study through the Minor Prophets. Next week, we're going to start with Jonah, not the first Minor Prophet, because I figured that I wanted to introduce you to the prophet that you were probably the most familiar with. I understand that you're probably not familiar with most of the Minor Prophets. So we're going to start with Jonah, and you will read the book of Jonah. You'd also need to read the introduction, and the man's name is Catron. He's the author of this study guide. So read the introduction in Catron, read Jonah, it's chapter 3 in Catron, and then take the quiz in your study book, which you have in your tucked inside your book. There's a quiz in there, 10 questions and then one short answer. Okay, if you signed up for a book and didn't get one, come and talk to me. If you didn't sign up for a book and want one, come and talk to me. If you didn't sign up for a book and don't want one, forget it. Okay, let's bow before the Lord. Father, we are excited about the opportunity to be studying your word. Any part of your word, Father, is precious and encouraging and beautiful, and we love it, Father. Thank you so much for being such a good God in revealing your revelation to us. And I just pray, Father, that as we study together, that this will be a time not only of us growing closer to you, but as we study your word together and talk about what we're reading and studying together, that it will be a real time during these next 3 months of us growing and drawing together as a church. Thank you so much for those who have put the time into preparing this study. And I just pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will work in our lives in a mighty way. Thank you so much for that, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Take your Bibles and be turning to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. But what I would like you to do, first of all, is I would like you to say with me the minor prophets in order as they are in your Bible. Now, to make it easy for you, those names are going to appear on the screen, okay? But I'd like you to say them with me in order, okay? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, with me. Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Okay? Those are the 12 minor prophets. Just an interesting note, in our Old Testament, in our English Bible, we have 39 books, Genesis through Malachi. In the Hebrew, ancient Hebrew Old Testament, they only had 22 books. And some people say, well, see, we've got books that they didn't accept. Well, that's not true. The 22 books that they had are the same as the 39 books that we have, only they bunched them together differently. For instance, the minor prophets are called the 12. The 12. And because each of them are short, they were put together on one scroll together. So Isaiah would have a scroll, Jeremiah would have a scroll, big long scroll, but there would also be a scroll called the 12. And that included these minor prophets. But what you need to understand is that even though they're called the minor prophets, that has only to do with their length. Compared to Isaiah with 66 chapters, you know, Obadiah only has one chapter. Hosea has 14. Zechariah has 14. They're little books compared to some of the major prophets. But that doesn't mean that their message isn't important. That they are called the minor prophets has only to do with their length and size. Doesn't have anything to do with their importance. I think you're going to find that their message is very important. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy is at the end of the wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. The nation of Israel is is parked on the east side of the Jordan River, getting ready to cross the Jordan River from east to west, and go in and conquer the land. The Battle of Jericho is going to occur, just a little while from now. And Moses is reviewing for the people God's dealings with them through their time up to now. And he's preparing them, because Moses knows he's not going into the promised land. So Moses is preparing the people for him not being there. So I want you to pick up with me Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Okay, if you're not familiar, notice the word Lord. The Lord your God is in small capitals. When you see that in most of our translations, that means it's a translation of the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. And I think it makes Scripture more personal to read it that way. So I try whenever I can that I see that word Lord in capitals, I try to read it Yahweh. Sometimes my mouth doesn't work as fast as my mind should, and I miss it, but follow along with me. Deuteronomy 18:15. Yahweh your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you have asked of Yahweh your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of Yahweh my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. Okay, that's talking about 40 years earlier when they were at the base of Mount Sinai, and God came down in a burning fire, and there was an earthquake and rumbling, and the people were terrified, and they said, don't talk to us, talk to Moses and he can tell us what we need. Verse 17, Yahweh said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. God says, Moses, I have spoken to you face to face. In the Old Testament it talks about the fact that God had a relationship with Moses that was unlike with anybody else that he had. That he spoke to Moses face to face. And God says, Moses, when you're gone, I'm going to raise up other prophets and I will put my words in their mouth. Many times when you're reading the prophets, you'll read a phrase like, the word of Yahweh came to, and in the prophet's name, or the word of the Lord that came by the prophet, or the burden of Obadiah. And it's a message from God, a heavy, weighty, serious message. The prophets are not just giving their own opinions. The prophets are giving the very word of God. They are speaking forth new revelation from God. New revelation from God. God goes on. Verse 20, there's a test. Because there are going to be people come along and claim to be a prophet of God. How are you going to know? Verse 20, but the prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak. Okay, notice. A prophet that God has chosen, he is going to give him the message to give to the people. A prophet who is coming in his own name that God has not chosen is not going to have a message from God. He's going to be speaking presumptuously. Even if he says he's coming in God's name, he's not. The prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. That's pretty serious. God was so concerned that his people would get direction from him only and from his chosen appointed spokesman only, that anyone that was a false prophet was to be taken out of the way forcibly. Either prophesying in the name of some other god or prophesying falsely, even if you prophesy in the name of Yahweh, prophesying falsely was a capital offense. And that false prophet was to be taken out and stoned. Verse 21, you may say in your heart, how shall we know the word which Yahweh has not spoken? Well, here's the test. Verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of Yahweh, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which Yahweh has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. The test of a prophet was he had to speak in the name of Yahweh, and he had to have 100% accuracy. If he missed on any detail of the prophecy, he was a false prophet. He had spoken presumptuously, and the people were to stone him. So being a prophet of God was not something that you would take lightly. Your life could be at risk. What if God gives you a message and then he chooses not to cause it to come to pass? Oh, wait a minute. That would go against the faithfulness of God. That would go against the integrity of God. God would never do that. So you were safe as long as you were prophesying God's word. God will cause it to come to pass. Oh, but there was another problem for the prophet. Many times what the prophets were talking about was that God was going to judge the people for their sin. Now maybe you haven't had much experience with confronting people over their sin, but sometimes people don't like that. And sometimes people might even get mad at you, the prophet, because you're telling them what God told you to tell them. And they might get mad at you, you know. Don't kill the messenger. Well, they did that sometimes. Sometimes they did kill the messenger. But God gave this test of a true prophet. A true prophet would speak in the name of Yahweh, and his prophecy would come true 100%. I know we're going to be looking at a lot of passages this morning, and I apologize for that. Guess what? Next week we're going to spend the whole morning in the four chapters of Jonah. Okay? First Chronicles chapter 29, go there with me, please. First Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 29, there are three different words that are used for these guys. First Chronicles 29:29. Now the acts of King David from first to last are written in the chronicles of Samuel the seer. Samuel the seer. Okay, when we say seer, it doesn't bring out the force of the word. It's the seer, the person who sees. So that term is describing someone who is a person who sees things that other people don't see, because God is revealing them to him in a special way. And this is the Hebrew word ro'eh. Ro'eh comes from the Hebrew verb ra'ah, that means to see. It's a very common word. Okay, just so you understand my notation, Hebrew does not have vowels as such. So the capital letters represent actual Hebrew letters, and the lowercase letters in these three words are going to represent vowels that were added to help people know how to pronounce them. Okay? Ro'eh, seer. But he goes on. They're written in the chronicles of Samuel the seer, in the chronicles of Nathan the prophet. It's a different word, nabiah. Nabiah, and it has the idea of foretelling the future, prophesying. That's the word that's used back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And in the chronicles of Gad the seer, and even though your English translation seems to translate it the same as ro'eh earlier, it's not. It's a different word altogether. It's the Hebrew word hoseh. I was trying to figure out how to let you know that that's a guttural H on the first. You know, it's the one that you don't want to stand too close to the person saying it, because you might get sprayed. Hoseh. Okay? And again, it's related to the word that means to see visions, to see special things. So these three words bring out the idea of what the role of a prophet was. First of all, a prophet saw things that were special revelation from God. They received special revelation from God, and then they spoke those things to the people. Now, there is some foolishness going on today that says, well, we have modern day prophets. I don't know how many of you listen to Bible teachers on TV or the radio. I have heard both MacArthur and Swindoll say, oh yeah, they're prophets today. Prophets are people who cry against the sins of our society. That's what prophets did. Well, there's an element of truth in that. The prophets did cry against the sins and the evils of their society, but they didn't stop there. They told their society and their culture, and this is what God is going to do if you don't stop it. And in that, they gave a prophecy of the future of God's coming judgment. And then almost every prophet goes beyond that and says, okay, this is what you're doing wrong. This is what God is going to do if you don't stop it. Oh, and by the way, in the end, God's going to restore you. You don't deserve it, but God's going to restore you anyway by His grace. If all you are doing is crying against the evils and the sins of our society, you're not a prophet. In fact, again, pardon the grammar, but if you ain't foretelling the future, you ain't a prophet. There are people today who claim, oh yeah, prophecy is going on today because people are pointing out the sins of our society. That's not prophecy. Prophecy always includes foretelling the future. Always. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 1, and then we're going to go to 2 Peter. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The writer of Hebrews, and I don't believe we know who he is, I don't believe it was Paul, but the writer of Hebrews says, verse 1, Hebrews 1, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, to whom also He made the world. The writer of Hebrews is saying in the Old Testament times, God spoke to you, God gave His revelation to you through prophets. God's changed the plan these days now, and now God has spoken to us in His Son. That suggests to me that this Old Testament ministry of prophecy has now been set aside now that Christ has come. He had spoken in the past through the prophets, has now spoken to us in His Son. Now go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. I need to do some retranslating for you here. 2 Peter chapter 1, the last two verses. And remember, Peter didn't put a chapter break in here. The last two verses of chapter 1, they're going to look at chapter 2, verse 1. Peter says, verse 20, 2 Peter 1:20, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of its own loosing. Okay? The idea of interpretation is totally foreign to this context. That's the way a lot of our translations translate it, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the origin of the prophecies of Scripture. And Peter is saying they didn't just spring up on their own. But look at verse 21. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. See, beloved, prophecy is not just somebody in their own humanity seeing the errors of society and speaking out against them. The act of prophecy is an act of revelation, speaking the very words of God. And it's not something that just springs up on its own. Men were moved by the Holy Spirit. The word translated moved, in Acts chapter 27, the Apostle Paul was on a journey to Jerusalem, or journey from Jerusalem to Rome. And the ship that he is on encounters a terrible storm. And Luke records that there was a period of time where the ship was being driven along by the wind. That's this word that you translated moved in 2 Peter 1:21. Men, holy men, moved by the Holy Spirit. Just like that ship in the Mediterranean Sea was being driven by the wind where the wind wanted it to go, and the ship wasn't really in their control. They didn't have much they could do about it. When the word of the Lord comes upon the prophet virtually needs to speak that. Jeremiah at one point got tired of getting beat up and persecuted and punished for being a prophet, and he said, okay, I've had enough, I'm not going to prophesy anymore. And he says, but your words were like a fire within me and I could not keep them in. The prophet has a message from God that he realizes he is obligated to share with the people. It's not something he wants to say, but it's what God wants him to say. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. Remember, Peter didn't put a chapter break in here. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. I have a conjecture why Peter said there were false prophets and there are going to be false teachers. Why didn't he say, oh, and there are going to be false prophets too? I believe the reason why he didn't say that was because the gift of prophecy was not going to continue. You can't have false prophets if you don't have any true prophets to begin with. There were true prophets, and so there were false prophets. There are going to be true teachers, so there are going to be false teachers. There aren't going to be false prophets because there aren't going to be prophets at all. And I think he expected them to understand that. Okay, go with me now to Jeremiah chapter 1. I know, you're getting your Bible drill in here this morning. Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 4. I'm going to read through verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Now the word of Yahweh came to me. Notice that. Jeremiah is not prophesying his own message. It's not anything that he just dreams up. He's not going to just speak out about things that irritate him. Now the word of Yahweh came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord, Yahweh. Okay, now notice that this time it's the word God that's in small capitals. That's because the other word for Lord just occurred, and it would sound weird in English to say, now Lord, Lord. Okay, so this is still Yahweh. Okay, so I said, alas, Lord, Yahweh, behold, I don't know how to speak because I'm a youth. But Yahweh said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you. Oh, I love that. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares Yahweh. Then Yahweh stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And Yahweh said, behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build up and to plant. We won't take time, just for the sake of time, we won't take time to turn to the Amos chapter 7 passage. I would encourage you to do that. Amos is prophesying, and he's prophesying judgment to the northern kingdom of Israel. We'll talk about that in a minute. And he gets called up before the king. And the king says, what are you doing, Amos? You're prophesying destruction. You're discouraging the people. And Amos says, hey, I'm not a prophet, I wasn't a prophet or the son of a prophet. I was a fig plucker. But God called me and gave me this message, and I had no choice. I have to give you the message that God gave me. So I suggest to you three characteristics of a prophet from God. First of all, a prophet is chosen by God. It's not something that, you're a young man and you're trying to figure out what kind of career you want to follow, and you think, oh, I think I want to be a prophet because everybody thinks so highly of them. Okay, that was a joke. You know, prophets frequently got stoned and driven out of town. Jeremiah spent some time in the stocks. You know, you've seen that thing with okay. Jeremiah gets, at one point, Jeremiah gets thrown into an old muddy well and left there to die. Another point, Jeremiah is put in prison and he's given nothing but bread and water to drink. Being a prophet was not something that you would choose for your own career. Prophets were chosen by God. They were chosen by God. Secondly, they were sent by God. God did not just choose the prophet. He said, okay, I am going to send you to a people with a message. It wasn't something the prophet dreamed up on his own. Repeatedly, we're going to see this as we go through the minor prophets, time and time and time again, the word of the Lord came to the prophet and he spoke. He had the confidence that the message he was bringing was a message from God. Now, ideally, that's what every pastor ought to do. Every pastor ought to have the confidence that the message he's bringing is a message from God, because he gets it right out of God's word. I wish I could tell you that everybody you see on TV that's holding a Bible in his hand is necessarily preaching God's word, but that's not always the case. They were chosen by God, they were sent by God, and they were equipped by God. God said to Jeremiah, I have put my words in your mouth. He reached out his hand and touched his mouth. Remember Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah saw that grand vision of the throne room of God, and Isaiah starts weeping. He says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And God sent one of the spirit beings to take a tong of the coals of the altar and touch his lips and purify his lips. The message comes from God. They are equipped by God. They're cleansed by God, sent by God. Everything about the prophet's ministry is about God. It's not about himself. The prophet is directing the people's attention to God and his holiness and his coming judgment and his ultimate restoration by his grace. And the prophet is trying his best to get out of the way of that message. And yet there are times when, we're going to see next week, the message, that the prophet himself is part of the message. We'll see that in Jonah. We'll see that in Hosea. Sometimes the prophet is part of the message. God had a plan. The plan was that he was going to choose certain men, he was going to send them, and he was going to equip them. We have a problem, though, because we don't understand the historical context of the prophets. And so we're going to review a little bit of Jewish history for about the next few minutes, so just humor me, okay? Major dates in Israel's history. Please don't try to keep up with me. Please don't try to write down all these things and these dates. If you want to get them, I can send you the PowerPoint file, or it's posted on the sermons page on the church website. You can get them from there, rather than just listen, okay? Listen and follow along rather than trying to write them all down for right now. The Exodus from the Egypt and wandering in the wilderness, 40 years wandering in the wilderness. These dates are fairly commonly accepted dates. You may read some dates that vary a year or two one way or the other. That's not important. They're pretty close. 1445 to 1405 BC. Then it took them about 30 years to conquer and settle the land. The book of Joshua records the time. There's a northern campaign, the southern campaign, and Caleb finally took his property that was promised to him 40 years earlier. About 30 years that time took. Then for about 325 years, the nation of Israel was ruled by judges. And you know the cycle of the book of Judges. People would be going along, God would be blessing, the people would turn away from God and start worshiping idols. God would send a foreign army to defeat them. They would be carried away in captivity, or they'd be defeated. And then the people would cry out to God, and God would send a deliverer, and then they would serve God for a while, and then they'd get away, and then God would judge them, and it just keeps going on and on and on, the cycle. You know, one of the reasons why I didn't really want us to do the book of Judges is like Ecclesiastes. Isn't it a depressing book? We did Ecclesiastes a couple years ago, just for those of you that don't understand that. Okay, after the period of the judges, then there's a period that we call the United Monarchy, and this was a period of Israel's greatest power and influence. You have the three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. Unfortunately, when Solomon died, the nation was divided, His son Rehoboam took some lousy advice from his friends and caused the 10 northern tribes to revolt against him. And so now all of a sudden we have the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, and they each have their own separate kings, they each have their own separate government, and they each get separate prophets. We'll talk about that. All of the kings of the northern kingdom were wicked, evil kings. Some were worse than others, some were not as bad as others, but they all led the people of the northern kingdom of Israel into idolatry. The southern kingdom of Judah, some of them were good and some of them were bad. Okay, you've got Hezekiah, who was a good king. You've got Josiah, who was a good king. You also have Manasseh, who's described as the worst of the kings. Okay, the northern kingdom of Israel was carried away by the kingdom of Assyria into captivity in 722 BC. The southern kingdom, because it wasn't quite as bad, endured for another 120 years or so, and was carried away into the Babylonian captivity in 605 BC. Remember Daniel? Daniel was in Babylon because he was one of the youths that were carried away in that first Babylonian captivity in 605 BC. That captivity lasted, by the prophecy of God, for 70 years, or just a couple years shy of that. In about 538, under King Cyrus of Persia, Cyrus allowed the people to return. And then there was a second return under Ezra in about 458 BC. So those are the major dates in Israel's history. You say, well, why do we need to know that? Because some of the prophets prophesied to specific nations before or after captivity. So let me give you, and again, don't try to write this down. We're going to cover this when we go through each of the prophets. We'll cover who their audience was. Edom is a nation to the southeast of Israel, south of the Dead Sea, and the prophet Obadiah prophesied to them. He was probably one of the first of the Old Testament minor prophets. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, and Nineveh had two prophets that prophesied to it, Jonah and then Nahum, about 100 years later. Then the northern kingdom of Israel had two prophets that prophesied to it, Amos, and then just a few years later, Hosea. Now you'll recognize, obviously, these are not in the order that they are in your Bible, which makes it confusing. And I'm not going to take them in this order exactly either, so that if that's going to be more confusing, I apologize for that. Then the southern kingdom of Judah had the majority of the minor prophets administer to it. But here we have to make a division too. Some of them prophesied before the Babylonian captivity, four of them actually, Joel, Micah, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk. And then after the Babylonian exile, Haggai, Zechariah, and then much later, Malachi. So we're going to look at the minor prophets and we're going to group them according to who they prophesied to. So the first two we're going to take are Jonah and Nahum, who prophesied to the city of Nineveh. Those are the first two we're going to take because Jonah is probably the minor prophet of the 12 that you're the most familiar with. So I want to start on familiar territory and then we'll go to less familiar territory. Okay? I didn't want to throw you into Obadiah all at the, you know, right off the top of the bat. I didn't want to lose you. Okay? Why in the world would we want to study the minor prophets? I'm so glad you asked. Let me give you four reasons, and they are taken from New Testament passages. Reason number one to study the minor prophets, because they're Scripture. They're part of Scripture, and they are a part of, therefore they are a part of the inspired Word of God. And you're probably familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. You mean even the minor prophets are profitable? Yeah. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. If you want to be equipped as a man of God and you're ignorant of this book, then you want the impossible. Because that equipping, That training, that disciplining, that maturing comes through study of this book. The study and the application of it. So we're going to study the minor prophets, first of all, because they're scripture. Now, if you are skeptical or cynical or what, I don't know, you're probably thinking, big deal, Dave, we could study any of the 66 books. They're all scripture. Why study? You still haven't answered why study the minor prophets. Okay, anybody with me? Okay. Well, go to Romans chapter... Okay, secondly, this one, I don't have a specific scripture for this one, so take my word for it. They record God's working with men, so we learn about both God and man by studying the minor prophets. God never changes. His character, his attributes, are exactly the same today as they were in the days of the minor prophets. So if God hates sin in the minor prophets, I suspect he probably still hates sin. I mean, that'd just be a guess, based on the unchanging character of God. And guess what? The people in the days of the minor prophets are pretty much like people today. So the things that they struggled with, the things that the minor prophets addressed, and the solutions the minor prophets offered are probably going to address the same kind of issues and offer the same kind of solutions that we need. So it's going to help us that way. We're going to learn about God. We're going to learn about people. Okay? Now, if you would, go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, then we'll go to Romans 15 and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is giving kind of a panorama overview of some of the workings of God with the nation of Israel. 1 Corinthians 10:1. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers, and then I encourage you in the next five verses, every time you see the word all, underline it. We're all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea and all ate the same spiritual drink and all ate the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, in spite of the uniformity of the benefits that they had with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now look at verse 6. Now these things happened as examples for us, that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. One of the reasons why we study the Old Testament is as a warning to us. God is a holy God, and God will judge sin. He goes on, do not be idolaters as some of them, verse 8, nor act immorally, verse 9, let us try the Lord, verse 10, nor grumble, verse 11. Now, all these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. There's not the amount of preaching about the holiness and the fear of the Lord that there used to be. I think everybody now wants a touchy-feely, good pal God that, you know, is their chum, you know, the big man up in the sky and our good old buddy. He is the almighty, holy, righteous, absolutely pure, creator, sovereign God of the universe, whose eyes are too pure to look upon sin, Habakkuk tells us. And he's still that same God. And he still has that same attitude towards sin. And we need to be reminded of that, and the minor prophets are going to do that. So it's going to give us a warning concerning the seriousness of sin. Now look at Romans 15. I gave the Bible class at 9:15 the assignment to read Romans chapter 14, 1 through 15, 14. So we're coming back here again. Look at verse 4. Romans 15, 4. But whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You see, Scripture was written, the Old Testament was written to warn us concerning sin, but it was also written to encourage us. Many times people talk about, oh yeah, that God in the Old Testament, he's that angry, wrathful God. He's, you know, God who's full of anger. But the God of the New Testament, he's a nice guy. I like him. You know, a little Jesus, meek and mild. Beloved, we're going to see expressions of the love of God that if it doesn't bring you to tears, you're not paying attention in the Minor Prophets. And we're going to be encouraged with the patience and the gentleness and the love and the grace of God out of the Old Testament? Absolutely. Wait till you see. Wait till you see. So why? To be equipped, to be informed, to be warned, to be encouraged. How many of you want those four things in your life? And come back next week. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you because you are the sovereign God. You are the giver of life. You are the sustainer of this entire creation. And you, by your grace, have called us to be your children. And we just say, wow. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. We look forward to this journey through the Minor Prophets in these coming weeks and the next 3 months. May our hearts be tender and receptive to what you want to do, and Father. Thank you for these men of God who faithfully recorded the message that they proclaimed, that we might be equipped, that we might learn about you and about mankind, that we might be warned concerning the seriousness of sin, and that we might be encouraged. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.